Turn to chapter 4. We're going to begin with a very small yet very significant verse in that book, 1 Peter chapter 4. But before we start, I got show and tell. I don't know if you know this, but you bought me this for Christmas. And I am grateful. Because today I'm going to the playoff game as the San Diego Chargers beat the New England Patriots, I hope. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Small yet significant verse as we start our study this morning. Above all, love each other deeply. Because love covers a multitude of sins. As I have spoken to you in the past, I have often used an event or something that has happened within my family to draw a picture of what God has done in His church. Because I believe that God purposely uses our families, our physical families, to illustrate something very significant about Him. It is clearly not a mistake when we see that in the Bible that God is our Father, that we are children of God. There is often reference to brothers and sisters in Christ. Wives are to submit to their husbands as an example of how Christ, or as how the church is to submit to Christ. Husbands are to love their wives as an example of how much Christ loved the church. Fathers are often used as an example also that we are not to exasperate our children because as dads, we are often the example of how our children will ultimately perceive God. So it stands to reason that since God has so liberally used family terms in describing His own family, it stands to reason that there may be significant parallels that we can glean from looking at our own families as how we relate to God and His. So over the next few weeks, Rob and I are going to begin a series on being a part of God's family. And as we thought about this, as we considered what this meant, we began to go through different ideas of what the family of God or what the church was really supposed to be like. And we thought about it being a community, and that's where we were going to begin with. But then we began to think, do we really live in such a way that community is a significant thing to us? I don't know if you're like me, but I drive through my community to go to work, and I drive through my community to go home. And I kind of live in the community, but it is not a significant part of my life. So I think a better picture for us to see is we need to look at our families. We need to look at the place that we go and we interact with other people in that way. And I think that clearly is what God is telling us, because this is important. If you are a child of God, then you need a family. Now, when we think of our physical families, we immediately see the logic of this, especially when we think of a young person. Not one of us would be silly enough to say that we don't need family members when we are young to feed us, to protect us, to teach us, to guide us on how to survive in a very dangerous world. But also as we mature in our own physical family, it remains just as important because we still need love and care and tenderness that only a family can provide. Just as God designated our physical families for our health and our protection, love and our care, as Christians, He also created a spiritual family for exactly the same reason. And that family is called the church. Now, as I say that, many of you immediately begin to think, oh, great. Here's another message on getting involved. Here's another message on giving of my time and giving of my money. Well, you can relax. That's not what it's about. This is about our need to be loved. This is about our need to be cared for, to be forgiven, to be welcomed even when we don't deserve it. It is about being welcomed when we're a burden, possibly. It is about finding a place to heal where burdens are lifted off rather than placed on. It is about a place to go to find comfort and rest. When I think of my family, and my own family, and my home, I think of it as a place of refuge, a place of calm. It's a place for me in my own family where I retreat. When I come home after work or for wherever I'm at, and I walk through the door and it shuts behind me, it's an awe factor for me because it's a place where my needs are met. It's a place where there's a lot of physical and emotional healing that take place, where family members listen to me and they care for me. They attend for my needs, and I do the same for them in return. And when I think of my home, and as I study the scripture, I believe there is three elements that makes the church and our home this kind of environment that we need to strive for. And here they are. The family is a place where love runs deep. The family is a place where forgiveness is generous and complete. The family is a place where we bear with the immaturity of others. And this morning I want to take time to analyze each of these three things and scour God's word, because we're going to be all over the place this morning as we look at this. We're going to be in John, we're going to be in 1 John, we're going to be in Romans 5, Romans 15, Colossians. We're going to be all over the place. But I want us to get a good picture of what this looks like, not only in our own families, but also in the family of God. 1 Peter 4:8 says this, "Above all, love each other deeply." Now, before we get too far, let's admit that the word love is probably the most overused word in the English language. We love the Chargers when they win. We love our cars. We love our home. And oh yeah, by the way, we love our kids. All in the same sentence. And we love where we work, and we love our coworkers, and we love this, and we love this movie, and we love this actor, and on and on and on, and we talk about this, and oh yeah, in the same sentence we say, we love our husbands and our wives, and we love God. Yet if you look at that, there is such a wide variety of what that really means. Because we really don't love the Chargers as much as we love our wives. Well, certain times, okay. But we use the same word. So the word is truly overstated. And therefore, it is often confusing. So in order for us to understand what God meant when God said, above all, love each other deeply, we must look for some examples in Scripture to see what God meant by that kind of love. John 15 says this, verse 12, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Whoa, that kind of love is not what I had in mind. I was kind of thinking about a give and take kind of love. You know, the one where I, if you love me a little bit, I may give a little back in return. You know that kind of love? You know, the one where somebody else has to demonstrate it first, and then we come back in return. But God said, no greater love is this, that a man would lay down his life for a friend. Now, if love requires this kind of commitment, if love requires this kind of commitment, then it cannot be based upon a feeling or conditional upon the actions of another. To love each other deeply is to love each other in the same way that God has loved us, with total commitment. Romans 5:6. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, this love is based upon God's commitment to you and I. We were still powerless. We were unable to woo His love by any of our actions or any of our attractiveness. We were still sinners. He loved us enough, even in that state, to lay down His life for you and I. Therefore, if we take the command from John 15 that I read, love each other as I have loved you, and the one from 1 Peter 4:8 to love each other deeply, it has to be based upon commitment. It cannot be based upon feelings or the actions of another. When a baby is born into this world, there is love that needs to be shown to that child based upon commitment. He has no ability to act in such a way to deserve it or even ask for it. Other than the fact they're just really cute, they don't really give anything in return. And if you ask a mom that's been up four times and it's 3 a.m., the cuteness begins to run off a bit. Or if they are in the grocery store and they're two and they're screaming bloody murder in front of everybody else, they're not as cute as they used to be. So therefore, our affection toward them, our love, needs to be based on our commitment to that child more than what he gives us back in return. Another example of this commitment is the command that God gives husbands and wives about marriage in Ephesians 5, 22 and 25. It says this, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." These verses are clearly not commands about how you feel or your romantic inclinations toward one another. They are commands about your commitment to your spouse. Now, I'm not saying that feelings don't run deep in a loving relationship, because we all know that they do. But feelings without commitment will always wane over time. I've told you a story before about the day after my wedding day and when Paula was not feeling well, and I had to go to the drugstore and I had to get her some aspirin. And I was walking up and down the aisles of that drugstore saying, "What have I gotten myself into?" I was really pretty happy as a single guy. And all of a sudden now I have a wife and she's sick and things are not going as I had planned. Yet I remember to this day thinking this thought and praying to God, "Please, Lord, let me love her even though I don't feel like it." So I walked back with my bottle of aspirin, and to this day I've realized that a good marriage is really based upon a good bottle of aspirin. No, I'm just kidding. It's based upon commitment. It is based upon saying it doesn't make any difference what I get in return. It is based upon the fact that I have chosen to love that person. Commitment is based on lasting love. Without it, love will be limited to what I want and what I need, and love will disintegrate as my needs are not being met. However, by God's example of love toward us, we can begin to love by His example, and we're going to begin to see that as we look at 1 John. If you'll turn to that with me, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. We're going to spend a little time here. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Did you notice that as I read those two verses, the kind of love we need to show each other can only be known if we know God? Think of that. The only way that you will know how to love unconditionally like God loves is that you have to know Him. Because without His example of unconditional, sacrificial love based upon only on His faithfulness and His commitment to us, you and I can never really know it. You can look for examples of unconditional love anywhere in our society, and you will not find it. It isn't there. Because the world's example of love is based upon what I want and what I need, and never on what you want and what you need. So when my needs stop being met, or I get bored, or something else looks better, I give myself permission to move on. And that is not unconditional love. That is not commitment. And that, therefore, if we do not look to God as our example of loving, we will get it wrong every time. A few years ago, my children grew into the adult state of their life, and they began to take on the responsibilities and the maturity of adults. And what was interesting in that process, as they began to work around people that I knew, and some of them worked in my company, and as they began to lead worship, as all three of them are involved in worship, I had my friends come up to me and say, "It's uncanny how your children do the same thing you do in the way they lead worship or the way they work, how they approach a task, how they interact with people, their style of leadership, and so on and so forth." They'll even say, "Do you know what? They even walk like you." Well, why? Because they watched me. Because they listened to me. Because that's what children do. And the same is true in the family of God. If God is truly our Father, will we not watch Him and listen to Him through His Word? And would it not make sense that we would become like Him if He is truly our Father? We cannot help but model Him if that's who He is. Look at verse 9. "This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." As we become a part of God's family, as we see Him demonstrate love to us, we should naturally become like Him. Because as He demonstrates His love to us, that same love is what God expects us to demonstrate to one another. Christian, listen. We desperately need this kind of family. The kind of family where love runs deep. The kind of family that love is faithful, even though it may not always be deserved. The kind of love that is based upon commitment, like the love that Christ had for every one of us. But there's another important element as to why we are to love each other deeply, because how we treat each other is the picture of how God sees the world, or how the world sees God, excuse me. Verse 12, "No one has ever seen God." Let me repeat that. "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us." Our love toward each other does what? It makes God visible. Our love toward each other begins to point to and make God visible to the world. In your marriage, the world sees the relationship between Christ and the church. As you commit to love one another, you display how God loved the world. And even in forgiveness, when you are mistreated, it tells the world a story about God's forgiveness. So the second element that makes our home and God's family desirable is it's a place where forgiveness is generous and complete. Think back to 1 Peter. You don't have to turn back there, but think back to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. It says this, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins." There is a very important connection between the what and the why of that verse. The what is to love each other deeply. The why is because that love covers a multitude of sins. Why was God's love so important for us? Because without love, it would have been impossible for Him to forgive us. Without love, there would have been only judgment for you and me, because that is all we deserved. Therefore, the main ingredient in our relationship with God is the forgiveness of our sins demonstrated by His unconditional love. Listen to the verses we read earlier. "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You see, by His death on the cross, He demonstrated His love by His forgiveness of us. 1 John 3:10, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." God loved us because love was what was required to cover the multitude of our sins. From these few verses, I can conclude this. Forgiveness is not possible without unconditional love. And love is not unconditional without forgiveness. Now that may bother some of you, but let me just say this. We can feign forgiveness. We can let time pass and we can say that we forgive. I've often heard the statement, I've even said it, that I can forgive, but I can't forget. Because I'm going to lodge that in the back of my mind because I'm going to protect myself from ever being hurt again. The problem is, if that's in the back of your mind, all it takes is a jab to that open wound, and you will be right back to the square one where you started in the first place. God's forgiveness toward us matched His love toward us in that it was generous and complete and unconditional. Therefore, our forgiveness should be the same toward others. You see, forgiveness was never meant to flow from God to us and stop. So many times we think that when we think of God's love, He forgave me and that's all that's necessary. But you see, God's forgiveness was given to you and I to flow from Him to us so that we would then take that same forgiveness and it would flow from us to each other. That's the cycle that God wanted to see happen. Matthew 6:14 says, "Listen, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Do you see how important that is to God, that it doesn't stop with you and I, that we would pour the same forgiveness out toward each other that He gave to us? Now, I know this is a hot button, because we may say, what about grace? What about mercy? What did we say earlier about love? that we cannot really know what love is except by the example that God has shown us, by His very act of love toward us. The same is true of forgiveness. Unless you have been forgiven, you will never know what forgiveness truly is. And if you have experienced it, and it is a part of your life, if you know it firsthand by the forgiveness of God toward you, it would be inexcusable to think you would not extend the same forgiveness to other family members. I know this kind of forgiveness flies in the face of all of our humanity. Because if you're like me, if I have been mistreated, I need to retaliate. It's what I want to do. It's from my ever being. If you insult me, if you treat me badly, you will have a tiger by the tail. I don't like that. And forgiveness does not flow from me. I confess it openly. It does not flow from me with just this open desire to forgive you. The problem is, what did we say earlier about love? That we need to know it by God. This same is true of forgiveness. You have experienced it by God. Therefore, you need to show it to one another. I said this earlier, that our lives tell a story about God. Therefore, it is imperative that we tell an accurate story about the love and forgiveness of God through our actions toward one another. The family is easily broken without forgiveness. It cannot heal properly. It is full of resentment and bitterness. It's got hatred and anger at its very root. The only thing that can heal such a damaged family is unconditional love and forgiveness. Now, let me tell you something I've determined about forgiveness. It seems unfair. You are the one that has been mistreated, yet you are the one that is called to step up and forgive. And I don't know about you, but that just doesn't seem right. But isn't that the story that we want to tell the world about God? Isn't that the example that God gave you and me, that while you were still a sinner, unable to earn any points toward forgiveness at all, He died for your sins. He died so that He could cover the multitude of our sins, yours and mine. That's the story that He asks us to tell the world about Him. But there's a third element. The third element that makes our home in the church desirable is a place where we bear with the immaturity of others. In our families, we have family members of all ages and positions in life. We have some little children, we have some teenagers, we have some middle schoolers, we've got adult children that are still at home, we've got all these things, that these people, we've got grandparents. They're all at different stages of life, and they've all got a different level of maturity, and they've got a different level of even intelligence in many cases. But wouldn't it be foolish to assume that a one-year-old would have the wisdom and the intelligence and the ability to get a job? Or that a two-year-old, when they're throwing this tantrum in the store, that you could go up them to them like an adult and just tell them, that is inappropriate behavior. And they would say, okay, I get it. Or what about a middle schooler that comes home and has been hurt by a classmate that has said something to her that was hurtful? Because Not all middle schoolers have the maturity to be able to say, not everybody's going to like me, so that's okay. You see, we all come from different places in life. We are all at different levels of maturity. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. As you're turning there, let me just say this. In our own families, it is easy for us to put up and bear with the immaturity of our family members because we realize that they are in process. We realize that they are growing both physically and maturing as they are under our roof. But the same needs to apply as we interact with each other in the church. We need to bear with the immaturity of one another. Chapter 15, verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the feelings of the weak and not to please ourselves. For each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Did you hear that? It boils down to this. We are all incomplete people in process of becoming like Christ. As we walk and submit to him, it is a process that we grow. None of us came to Christ and had instant maturity in the way we view life and each other. As we grow, I don't think there's one of us, no matter how old we get, that we said that we will ever completely understand and devour the Word of God. It is a process our entire lives that will not be complete for all of eternity. So for us to be mature and to not, and for all of us to be mature is unthinkable. It would be impossible for all of us to be at the same level. It would be impossible for all of us to have the same understanding of Scripture. It would be impossible for us to all have the same responsibility toward another. So it is necessary for each of us to bear with the imperfections and the impurity of each other. Verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself. What is maturity? Is it not placing the needs of others as more important than mine? Think of your child as they grow up. What is the moment when you say that they're becoming mature? When they think of someone else besides themselves. That they begin to consider that there's other people in the room. That there's other people with needs, that there's other people that they want to embrace and care for. Young children only think of their needs. They only demand their own way. They kick and scream and yell until they get it. I can think of some adults that do the same thing. None of you here, but you know what I'm saying. But a mature person begins to see that other people have needs that need to be attended to besides himself. And as we follow the example of Christ by putting others first, as we study the Bible to discover the heart of God, as it says in verse 4, we will bring praise to God with one heart and one voice. Romans 15:5, look there. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. So that with one heart and one mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then just as Christ accepted you in order to what? Bring praise to God. We need to love as Christ loved us. We need to forgive as Christ forgave us. We need to accept and bear with each other so that you will not bring insult to Christ, as it says in verse 3, states, but rather bring glory to him through praise and glory. Now let me just end with this. This is a tall order for us. And I don't know about you, but it's a fairly daunting task. When I think of that I need to love like Christ, that I need to forgive like Christ, that I need to bear with your immaturity because you are very immature, it's very difficult for me to step up to that level. Because I have to tell you, from my limited perspective, from my humanity, it is very difficult for me to see love unconditionally. Forgiveness unconditionally. So let me bring it down to something that I think we can all take home and really understand. The most important thing we need to remember and focus on is to be committed to our family. To be committed to one another. And this is not only true of our physical families, it is true of our spiritual family as well. I have a pool in my backyard, and I used to have a really large, deep fountain in the front yard. And then I found out that I was going to be a grandfather. And I began to look at my house through completely different eyes. Because what became important to me was the safety of my grandchildren. So what did I do? I filled up the fountain in the front and I made it a planter. I put two locks on all my doors that led out to the pool. So you have to use two hands to get out. And I put a secondary fence around the pool. Now, was that inconvenient for me? And did that cost me some money? You bet it did. But I would have never even thought for a minute to not do that. Because the moment that I saw my first grandson, I was committed to him and I began to look at life through different eyes. I was committed to these little ones. I loved them and I accepted the fact that they were not always able to make mature decisions. So I was the one that had to step in and make those decisions for them. Listen, it's the same as it is in the family of God. If I am not committed to you, then I will always fall short of the love and the forgiveness and the acceptance that you need in order to grow and mature. If I wait for a feeling to wash over me or someone to earn my love and forgiveness and acceptance, it will never surface in my life. Only through our commitment to one another will the kind of love and forgiveness and acceptance that we all so desperately need begin to become evident. Listen to Colossians 3:13. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since members of one body, you were called to peace. Now, I won't lie to you. Commitment will require adjustments in our lives. Because it is uncommon in the world we live in to admit that we have needs. In fact, it is even foreign to admit that we desire love and respect and comfort from another. We try our best to live under the banner of I can do it myself. And we often, all too often, worship the God of self-sufficiency. Because for most of us, what we desire to do is live our lives isolated. And for that reason, love and forgiveness and acceptance is a foreign concept. But as we look at our own families, as we look at our children, as we look at our parents, do we not begin to understand that anything that's important requires commitment? I heard it said that a dying man on his deathbed will never say, "I wish I would have spent more time at work." I think so many times that we live in a world that we look back and we regret. Because to that dying man, what should have been important was the kids. What should have been important was his wife, was his family. To embrace them, to spend time with them, to care for them, to meet their needs. The problem is all these distractions came in and work became more important and all these other things became more important. And we pushed aside the things that God says, make your commitment this. I think the same thing is going to happen to many of us when we see Jesus Christ face to face and we realize at that moment in time we may be saying, "I wish I would have been more committed to the family of God." Let's close in prayer. Father, we admit to you openly that this is a struggle for us. We are not good at unconditional love. We are selfish. We want to serve our own needs before we serve anybody else. Forgiveness is only there if it benefits us. Oh Lord, forgive us for that mentality. May we commit to strive to be a family that wants to be like you. May we just take the first step and say, I want to commit to the body of Christ. I want to commit to the family of God. I want to do what I need to do in order to comfort and love and respect and care for and accept those around me as they love and forgive and accept me on the same grounds. Lord, give us a heart for you. May we never look back and say, we should have committed ourselves more to your family. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.